don't know who the word is for, but that was what the Lord laid on my heart. Fear not, whatever you might be going through, fear not, because the Lord God, your Savior, is with you in all things. Everlasting Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you even for the opportunity to go into your word this day. As it is written, that the entrance of your word gives light and understanding. We pray, O God, that your word will illuminate our lives in Jesus' name. A word in season, O God, for each and every one of us that will not live here the same, in the mighty name of Jesus. Speak to us, O God, even as we listen. Help us to be an obedient children, to know your will and to do your will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's presence. We're going to continue with the series we're looking at, Living Faith. And as we read chapter 2 of the book of James. You know, usually people talk about having favorite verses and favorite scriptures and all that. I think if I were to choose any one chapter, I think I really, really enjoy, it will be James chapter 2. Where we're talking about living faith. Last week, we identified four key points from the first chapter. We said that, firstly, our faith will be tested. And when our faith is tested, it produces patience. So expect that your faith will be tested. It's a no-brainer. Your faith will be tested, but your faith should produce patience. Secondly, we said faith requires full expression if we're to be complete. Our faith needs to be fully expressed if we're going to be complete in Christ Jesus. In essence, even though we face challenges, there's a reward for us if we hold on to our faith. So in spite of the challenges, if we do not faint, if we do not fall, there is a reward for us. So for our faith, or for us to be completed, our faith needs to be fully expressed. The third point we mentioned, we said faith or anger is a faith killer. We said anger is a faith killer. So you get angry, it can douse your faith, and it does douse faith. And we ended last week by saying that our religion or our faith is manifested in what we say and what we do. That our religion, our faith is manifested in the things we say, in the things we do. Now, in chapter 2, James, he continues with that theme of action faith or living faith. And that's what we've read from the second chapter of James. I'll just read verses 1 to 4 in the message. It says, My dear friends, do not let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. I like that phrase. It says, don't let public opinion influence how you live your glorious Christ-originated faith, the faith that stems from Christ. Don't let it be influenced by opinions. And in actual fact, James chapter 2, you can divide it into two parts. The first part of James chapter 2 talks about faith and partiality or favoritism. How does faith relate to favoritism? How does it relate to partiality? That's what James talks about in the first part. And then he moves on in the second part of chapter 2 to talk about faith and works or actioned faith. And that's the thing we're looking at in this chapter. Excuse me. So it says, don't let public opinion influence how you live out your glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir. This is the best seat in the house." And either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit in the back row." Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you're judges who can't be trusted? Do we discriminate? Do we show favoritism? Thank God for Deji that came to worship with us after a very long time, I think over a year now. Imagine, because we know that Deji's our brother, is, you know, used to be part of the church, and when he comes in, everybody says, "Oh wow, brother," and you bring him, you sit in him in front, and you celebrate him, you make a big hurrah about him. And someone else walks in, and you're thinking, "I don't know you from Jack." And the ushers are, "Oh, he's wearing, you know, some distressed jeans," as they call it. And you're thinking, "Man, you don't look like a church person. Let's just put you in one corner." Are you not showing favoritism? You are. I know you're a nice guy, but then, you know, are you not showing favoritism to the ones you know? And oftentimes in church, we talk about cliques. We talk about, "Oh, these are my peeps." Who are your peeps? The ones that you called, or the ones that God called? Because you have your fan base. Those are the people you relate with. The other people that God has called, they don't matter so much. We understand each other. So the point James makes is that when we're partial in our treatment of people, we're no different from any other sinner. You heard me right. If we're partial in the way we treat people, we're no different from any other sinner. Why the favoritism? Why the discrimination? Are they better than the next person? Or because you speak my language, I understand you where, as my people say, they say where we. You know, where we understand each other. And because we understand each other, I prefer you to the next person. Rich or poor, young or old. Christ came to save all. He didn't make any distinction. Verse 5 of James says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So God chose the poor, and yet you see some people, because they don't have, because they lack, you push them aside. Someone sent a video recent hand, you know, "Oh, the phone rang. It's John James." Okay, I can ignore it. You're praying, and they tell you, "Oh, the phone is ringing. Who is it?" "John Doe." It rings again. "Who is it?" "Ugo." It rings again. "Who is it?" "His Excellency, the..." You forget about prayer. Because His Excellency is on the phone. And you're praying to God. And His Excellency, the governor of... Don't let me mention any states. Before some people... But you get my point. Who is it that you prefer more than others? How do you treat people? Do you treat all men equally? The Bible says that God chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith. I said that by being partial to the rich, we dishonor the poor. If we're partial to the rich, we dishonor the poor. And those are the ones that the Lord has chosen. Those are the ones He called. Verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court. Now, even though James was talking about how we deal with the rich and the poor in terms of favoritism, it goes beyond wealth. We can talk about personal preferences. Oh, yes, because this person dresses nicely, I can be partial to that person. I like, you know, we're like-minded. My sister that has very, you know, the lovely hair, she's my kind of person. But that person that's just looking, in fact, she's so unkempt. And she's God's child, though. But she's always looking so unkempt. She's very drab when it comes to dressing. But yes, I know my sister is very fashion conscious. She knows about, you know, the latest, the in thing. We get along. I remember someone saying once that how did the person put it? My kind of people are not in the church. A born-again Christian, I'm thinking, who are your kind of people? So the brother, the sister that Christ has saved, has redeemed. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian, who are your kind of people? Because they don't dress like you, they don't talk like you, they don't have the swags, the moves you've got. Why do you want them to be like you? The Bible has called them to be like Christ. Praise the Lord. So that when we discriminate, we question God's judgment and become selective in which of his words we follow. When you discriminate, because God made all men. When you're discriminating, when you're showing favoritism, you're becoming selective and you're questioning God's judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that all God's promises are yes in Christ, and through him we proclaim amen. His promises are yea and amen. All his promises, not some of his promises. He has made all things beautiful. God does not want any man to die in a sin. God does not discriminate in that regard because he loves all men. It says, God so loved the world, everyone, and does not want the sinner to die. But when we deal with people, are we preferential? And I say that when we do that, we question God's judgment. And for me, that is why it is a sin. That is why it is a sin. How often... We're talking about living faith. We're talking about living faith. So you believe totally, you're totally sold out to God. But the way you live your faith is how you relate with others. How often do you deal with everyone alike? I've never been partial before. I've never shown preference to some set. Let us check ourselves. Let us check ourselves. What is the standard by which we're working? What is the basis by which we relate to others? Even within this church, you're here today. Do you have some set of people you talk to? Are there some people that you feel are not in your social class? I remember someone saying to me once that, oh, they've tried talking to this person, but the person just doesn't want to, you know, is not free with them. Who's got the problem? Is it me? Is it the person? I pray God will help us. heard someone say something once, and they say they feel unloved in the church. And for me, it was a deep statement. Because if, as Christians, we're all here, we all profess the love of God, and yet someone can say they don't feel loved. And I ask myself, you've got different categories of people. You've got the children, you've got the men, you've got the women. You've got the non-workers, you've got the workers, however you want to categorize it. You've got the ministers, you've got the church leadership, you've got the lay people, you've got the old, you've got the young. So if in the old church you feel that there's no one that expresses love to you, we need to check ourselves. And possibly you too, you need to examine yourself. Is it true? Are you loving also? As a person, are you showing love? Verses 8 to 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. If you keep all the law and stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. You know, when we say it is by God's grace, earlier on during Sunday school, we said that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. That was what John said. Because the seed of God is in him. It is not because of you. It's if you rely on your effort to get through, you're not going to make it. Yes, I'm spirit-filled, I'm tongue-talking, I'm endowed. It's not about me. It is by God's grace. It says, if you keep all the laws and you slip up in one, you've sinned. So if you look at it from that perspective, in discriminating against between believers, you're committing a sin. No matter how much of holy hands you lift up, it is a sin. Verse 12 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I totally buy into that verse. It says mercy triumphs over judgment. But if you're going to obtain mercy, you need to show mercy. It says judgment is without mercy to the one that shows no mercy. If you want God to be merciful to you, you have to be merciful. If you want God to deal with you in a right manner, you need to deal with others in a right way. The God that is not partial, that causes the rain to come, both the good and the ill alike, is the God you serve. He expects you to walk in a particular way. He expects you to live in a particular way. So that James goes on to question those who say that they have faith and are not living it. How are you living? So we're saying, firstly, if you show partiality, it is a sin. It causes you to miss it. But now let's put discrimination, partiality, favoritism aside. How do you live? I'll quickly read from verse 14 to 18 again in the Message. It says, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup.' Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, 'Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department.' Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together and in glove." Praise the Lord. Faith and works, works and faith. James' argument is that faith alone cannot save a man. His argument is that faith alone cannot save a man. The Bible says we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have nothing to boast about. Whatever we do, however well we do those things, that is not why we're saved. But you've got faith. You believe something. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that He died for you. He came to redeem you. He's your Savior, He's your Redeemer. The works, excellent. How do you manifest the faith you have? How many times have we seen people, you know, that just think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think that kind of sums it up. Sometimes it can be about food. But sometimes we're so busy, we just want to go into, you know, the presence of the Lord. We're going to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. And that is all we want to do. Yet, you pass by the guy that hasn't eaten for like 3 days. It's not your problem. Someone is riding a bicycle and falls down and injures himself. You can't be bothered. It's icy. Someone sleeps over. You continue walking by. You have to get to church on time. In fact, I can't afford to be late for choir practice. Your roommate or your flatmate, you see them in tears. But there's choir practice. I can't miss choir practice. In fact, I don't know what choir leader will say if I don't show up. They tell you that something is going wrong. I can't afford to be late for a prayer meeting. And then you get to a prayer meeting, you now start praying, "Lord, deliver all those people. Lord, you know, show forth yourself as a strong and mighty God in their situation." The situation that you could have made a difference. You're now praying that the Lord should come down and deal with all the people that are against His children, all the people that are not acting. There's a funny one I always talk about. Let's even talk about church folks. Someone needs a ride to church. You've got a car. You've got space in your car. It's going to take you 2 minutes out of your way. You're constantly praying for that brother and sister that the Lord will help them to be committed, to come to church regularly, to attend. You're praying against every hindrance, every obstacle that stops them from coming to church on time. If you stop by the way, you know there are some things we don't need to pray about. There are some things that it's in our gift and to address so easily. It's so easy. If you're passing there, rather than praying that God will intervene and make a way, pick them up. Someone is telling you that, it's been difficult. It's been difficult, it's been tight, it's been this, it's been that. They're confiding in you. Why are they confiding in you? Are you the only one there? No. But they're confiding in you, and then you say, man, I feel you. I get where you're coming from. Let us pray. And in fact, we'll have a 3-day prayer and fasting session so that the Lord will just sort out all these issues. And I've got a loaded account. I know that the issue is it needs £500. And I have money in my account. And we start praying and fasting. Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, God of open doors, that opens and no man can close. He will open the door and it will cause, in fact, he'll open the windows of heaven and bless your brother. Lord, bless him. And I'm thinking, £500. I have £1,000 in my account. Can I help this person? You're praying that God should open, the windows of heaven. Why don't you pray that God should open your bank account? Even if you cannot give the £500, is there nothing you can do? Someone tells you, they haven't really eaten. They're hungry. How much is fish and chips? Maybe you spend £2.50. You get Mac chicken or Maryland chicken. How much, guys, some of you know better than me now. Because I haven't eaten as much as I used to. How much is Maryland? Guys, do you know? No, it's not possible. How can it be £6? Inflation. Inflation has not hit the UK that bad. 20 wings and fries, £6. Okay. In fact, that's even too much. 20 wings and fries. Sounds a bit like gluttony. You just eat. I don't need 20 wings. Even give me 6 wings and fries, I'm fine. And some of us, we cook, we have food. We've frozen the, all manners of dishes. And yet some people can't eat. Some people are laughing. Some of us, we do these things to the extent that after a while, even the frozen food has passed the use-by date. And then we chuck it. In the UK, we waste a lot of food. We waste so much. And yet there are people starving, and we're praying for people in all the developing world that the Lord will provide, the Lord will give food. And yet every time, every week, when they come to carry your bin, you empty your fridge, your freezer, you throw out food. But you're praying that God should feed some people. What are you doing about it? Faith without works. You're fervently praying for the persecuted Christians. You're fervently praying for the impoverished, the hungry. But yet, today's 14th. Best before end of 14th. Best before 14th October. Or used by 14th October. Tomorrow morning, it's in the bin. because it has, some of you do it, let's confess. It's past the use-by date. BBE, best before end. Once you look at it, it's 14. I can't use it anymore. You throw it in the bin. Week in, week out, you're doing that. Yet you're praying that the Lord should provide for the hungry. What if you don't spend so much time praying and just say, okay, you know what? I'm going to be more diligent. And the money, calculate how much the things you're chucking. How much do they come to? Can you use that money to feed the poor? Can you use it to help others? We're talking about faith and works. The things we do, living faith, actioning our faith. It's all well and good that we pray. It's all well and good that we worship. It's all well and good that we intercede on behalf of, you know, the nations. It's all well and good that we intercede on behalf of others. But what steps are we taking? I strongly believe that there are two sides to it. And I think a lot of people of African, Caribbean origin tend to be at one end of the spectrum, in the sense that we're highly spiritual. We're seriously spiritual beings. We're sold out. I think the other end of the spectrum, our Caucasian brethren, are more about social action. The two go hand in hand. We cannot continue lifting up holy hands within the four walls of the church and forgetting the people God came for. He came to save the lost. He came to bring them back, to redeem them. He came to save the sinner. We come, we worship, we pray, we're very fervent. In fact, we're pushing ourselves, pray more, pray more, pray more, pray more, pray more. But what actions are we doing? The flip side is that we get some folks that you actually wonder, there's no difference between them and any other charity. They've literally taken the God out of the equation. I'm not saying we should get to that extreme. Everything we do should be led by God. James said that, you know, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith through the things I do. So that means I've got faith. It's not about, yeah, you've got works, I've got faith. I've got faith, but I'm working. So if you can claim that it's possible to have faith and not do anything, I'll show you that through the things I do, I have faith. It says faith without works is dead. It gives two examples of people that, you know, demonstrated faith through works. The first one was Abraham. You see that in verses 21 to 23. What did Abraham do? It says, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. God told this guy, in your old age, you're going to have a child. Difficult as it is, he had the child. Then God says, sacrifice this child. Go kill this child. How many of us can do that? The child that, and you know, God has a way of talking that when he was talking to Abraham, he was saying, your son, your only, it was reinforcing it. And I'm thinking, you're talking to me, you want me to do something, and you're now telling me that only one, that particular one. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's as if it was trying to make Abraham realize everything that will make it more difficult. As far as God was concerned, that was the son. He says, that's the son I want you to sacrifice. And Abraham, as much as well, sacrificed the son. Thank God for Isaac too. The Bible says that Abraham believed God was counted to him for righteousness. But the other person is actually an interesting one. The second person was Rahab. Rahab. Now we can say, yes, Abraham was already walking with God. He had the mind of God. Rahab, we're told, was a harlot. But what was it about Rahab? Can we just read Joshua 2:10? Rahab was talked about amongst the heroes of faith in Hebrews. What did she do? She helped the spies. This is Rahab speaking. It says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." Rahab's actions was based on what she had heard. So she heard certain things, and based on what she heard, she knew that these were God's people. God had a plan for this people. And because of that, she took steps to help them. That is the saving grace she enjoyed. A lot of us, we hear a lot. We hear so many things. The things we hear, the things we have heard, what are we doing with them? How are we running? We're talking about living faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God, hearing by the word of. Now, what have you heard? And what are you doing with what you've heard? Live in faith. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Yes. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Yes. It is not of him that wills or runs. It's of Christ that shows mercy. Yes. Forgetting the things that are behind me, yes. You know the scriptures. You hear it day and night. What are you doing with it? How are you running with the word? See, in the case of Rahab, her actions were as a result of what she heard. Praise the Lord. James sums up in verse 26. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit, not the spirit without the body. Faith without works. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. No matter how much faith you claim to have, if you're not doing anything with your faith, it is dead faith. Even, see, the things you do show who you really are. The things you do communicate who you are. So if you claim to be a person of faith, it needs to manifest in the things you do. It needs to manifest in the way you relate with other people. People see you. It's until you say, "I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian," that they will be wondering, "Okay, for real?" And some will even question whether really you are a child of God. But people see you and they come and talk to you and say, "There's something about you, there's something different about you." They don't know you're a Christian, but the way you relate with them, the way you talk, there's an aura which they can't understand. But when they come to know that you're a child of God, then they say, "Okay, that is the reason. That is that thing. That is what is in you that I'm seeing. That just there's just that peace that flows from you. When you talk, the words you say, the things you say, make a massive difference. As faith without works is dead. Sorry, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Are you showing forth your faith? Are you living your faith? Shall we rise up to our feet? James said, show me your faith by your works. I'll show you my faith. Without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe in the Lord, praise God. The Bible says in that James chapter 2 that the demons, the devils, they believe and tremble. So your belief is not what distinguishes you. It is what you do with what you believe. Satan knows that Christ is the Son of God. Satan knows that Christ is the Savior of the world. That is not in dispute. So it's not just about your faith, but what are you doing with the faith you have? How are you actioning your faith? Just say a word of prayer for yourself this afternoon that the Lord will help you. That you'll begin to action your faith. That you'll not be as those that discriminate, that are partial in the way they relate with the brethren. We say that even that is a sin. That your love will be unfeigned. It will not be a deceptive love. Pray that you will not dishonor God in the way you relate with other men, in the way you relate with other people. Pray that the things that you have heard of God, the things you have learned of Him, that you begin to put them into action, even if you have not been doing so. And if you've been doing so, that you begin to do more, that your works will begin to show forth your faith. Faith and works go hand in glove. In Jesus' name we pray. Everlasting Father, we pray for ourselves this day that you will help us to be a people of faith indeed, in works. That our works will show forth our faith in you. In the way we relate with our fellow men, with the way we relate with our brethren, even those who are yet to know you, that through our actions, they will come to know you. That verse in Matthew says 16 that, you know, men will see our good works and glorify you. We pray, O God, that our works will cause glory to come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. That through our actions, souls will not be lost. Rather, souls will be gained to the kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for a new week. We pray, Lord, that even as we go into this week, that your abiding presence will go with us. Every day of the week that your manifest presence will be with us in Jesus' name. That, Lord, even as you said, that we should not fear because you're with us. Say, whatever the circumstances in the week, Lord, we will not fear, but we will trust in you. That truly you that have begun a good work in us, you will see us through. We pray, Father, that testimonies will abound this week in the mighty name of Jesus. As we meet during the week for Bible study and even to go for the Festival of Life meeting on Friday, we'll have an awesome time in your presence in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Heavenly Father, for we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen in Jesus.